We've been preaching through the book of Galatians. And Galatians is Paul's letter to a church that he was involved in, where he was telling them how to come to faith and how to be saved, how to come to God and find God's acceptance and his mercy. And the Galatians had started out really well, believing that God would forgive their sins and take their sins away. But they had had some teachers come in and some people come and tell them that they had to be following so many rules to come to God to please him. They were the Jewish rules of the Jewish religion. They included things like you can't do work on a particular day on a Saturday. And you had to eat a particular food. And you had to pray a certain way. And of course, every religion has a set of rules. It's not just the Jewish religion. But even there are versions of Christianity which say, if I do X, Y, and Z, if I pray so many times a day, if I read this book from 1 in the morning to 1 at night, to 1 in the morning again, if I read it all day, maybe God will accept me. Or if I give $1 million and devote my life to God, maybe God will accept me. And Paul, the heart of Paul's letter to the Galatians, the heart of what he's written is, does God really accept me by doing good things? Can I come to church dressed really nice, make my shoes really shiny, and sing my best, and nod my head at the right time, and then after church come out and go to the kitchen and help out and clean up and help prepare all the food that God graciously gives us for morning tea, and think, God is going to accept me that way? This is how some people come to God. But is this what God says about how we must come to him? And so Paul's devoted his time telling the Galatian church that he tells him about Abraham's story, how Abraham believed God. He believed the things that God had shown him and all of the truths that God promised him about his life and his future, how he would inherit the land of Canaan and his descendants would be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, there would be so many of them. And that was all while he had no children of his own. And he's an old man in his 80s and 90s with plenty of scope to think, how on earth is God going to give me kids and make me have descendants that many? But Abraham believed God. And he believed God in God's truth that he had sin. And he brought sacrifices for his sin. And he believed every time God made a covenant with him. And so Abraham found God's forgiveness. And Paul spends this time telling the Galatians that they do not have to find that they can do rules, that they have to tick a list every day to come to God, but rather they need to believe what God has revealed to them, just as Abraham believed what God revealed to him. That their sin can be removed by believing in the one who died on a cross. And this is mind-blowing for a Jewish super religious person, because life for them is built around doing so much. It takes over who they are. And to hear and to read this book of Galatians, the Jew must go, but hang on, this can't be right. How can salvation come by me believing? By believing that Jesus died for my sins. We find in Galatians chapter 3, and our text today is verse 15, but if I go back a few verses, and I start at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And the religious person is going, hang on a minute. The one who believes gains forgiveness. The one who believes gains the blessings of Abraham. What about the law? What's it for then? Surely the law came before the gospel, and therefore the gospel cannot cancel out God's word. Because God won't contradict himself. This is the Jewish reasoning. The law came first, Jesus came second. Therefore, Jesus does not cancel the law. The gospel does not cancel Moses. And Paul's response is our passage today in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3. He might say, or does the law really cancel the gospel? Here is his answer to that question. If we continue to read on from verse 15, and we read to verse 18. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So there's a few things that we want to see in what Paul's saying to the Galatians. And the first thing, the first point that we have in our first slide, the promise of Abraham's offspring is Christ. We want to see that in verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. What is Paul saying here? Well, Paul is actually quoting a passage in Genesis, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 15. And what's going on here is that God wanted to test Abraham. Abraham has waited nearly 100 years to get a son. And he finally gets a son. And that son must be his pride and joy. And he must love that son so much. And so God wants to see, is that son an idol in Abraham's life? Or he wants to show Abraham. And so he asks Abraham to do something to test him. He asks Abraham to offer his son up as a sacrifice. But of course, God's got no intention to let Abraham follow through. He just wants to see what Abraham will do. And Abraham, well, if we turn to Genesis chapter 2, we have that story. Sorry, Genesis chapter 22. And we start with verse 9 of Genesis 22. When they came to the place of where God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord shall it be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And let's stop there. So Paul is quoting this passage. God makes a number of promises to Abraham about his offspring. But in those so many of those promises, he's talking about the offspring plural. And we can see that in the pronouns and the verbs that are used. And God starts talking about Abraham's offspring plural, the greater group. We find that in his very first reference in verse 17. I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. But then God switches gears and he begins to talk about the offspring of Abraham, singular, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's one individual. And then he follows on with this phrase, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So we find that God is talking about a future coming descendant of Abraham. That descendant will bless all the nations of the earth and will possess the gate. In other words, will have entered and conquered the cities of his enemies. That offspring, which descendant of Abraham has blessed the whole earth and will conquer every single city of his enemies? There is only one. His name is Jesus Christ. Yes, he is yet to come and conquer, but he has certainly blessed every single nation, because what we find is that in every nation there are people who believe, every country, there are people who believe in Jesus Christ and have found forgiveness for their sins and call him Lord and find healing for their brokenness and comfort for their struggles and their weakness and their hurts. As God says, and in your offspring, verse 18, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so this passage, Paul exposits so very clearly, because if we turn back to Galatians and verse 17 of that chapter 3, Paul says these words. Sorry, verse 16. And to your offspring, who is Christ. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So the first thing that we want to see is this promise is not just a thing, but one person is promised, Christ. And then comes that statement, in your descendant all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God's point to the Jews here is that God promised to Abraham before the law came, 400 years, or over 400 years, 430 in Galatians. He promised to the seed, or to Abraham, that the gospel would come, that Jesus Christ would come. Now, the Jews' logic is that Jesus came after the law, but Paul is showing here that Jesus was promised before the law, that God made a covenant, and God made prophecy of Jesus. So which comes first? When the Jews think that the first thing that is given trumps the second thing and is not is made to stand or is not cancelable. But if we look at Christ and see what this means, this promise that is not a thing but is Christ, what does it mean that Christ is our promise? Christ is the promise made to Abraham. Who is he? Well, we find Scripture tells us so much. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, don't turn there, but if you can remember what that passage says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's Jesus Christ. He was the Word. In the beginning is before the beginning of time. He was with God, and he was God. And what did he do? Well, at the right time, he became flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 14. But then that means that God came to earth, that God became a man. And that's who Jesus Christ is. But let's not forget the fact that he is God. That as God, he is infinite. Scripture says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, the universe exists in him. He is not smaller than the universe. There's no limit to his power. Abraham was told in chapter 18, a few chapters back in Genesis, he said, is anything too hard for God? This is Jesus Christ. He's no small fish in the ocean. He's not a limited little being, a human that has limitations only. But he is the God of heaven. He is filled and adorned with majesty and dignity and clothed with glory and splendor, as Job chapter 40 and verse 8 says. If we think about when he was about to be captured in the Gospel of John, right before he was crucified, and a band of soldiers came to capture him with swords and clubs, and they came to take him. And he said, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus. And what was his response? I am he. And how did they respond? They all fell back. By what force? Did he use fists? Did he use a sword? Did he send his disciples to follow him? All he said was, I am he. And they were all blown back by the force of his words only. This is the infinite God who's humbled himself and limited himself so that his words did not kill the soldiers who came to him. There is no limit to his power. There's no limit to his knowledge. There is no limit to who he is. And yet, John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, God is love. And this is this one, Jesus Christ, whose very being is compassion and tenderness and brokenness, who knows everything about all of my sin and all of my wickedness and all of the thoughts that I have. And yet, he just loves each one of us. He knows all that you have thought and that is going on in your mind and all that you come to him with. Not one thing is hidden. And yet his heart is one of tenderness and brokenness for your weaknesses and for your struggles. We can see that in the Gospels time and time again. So much so that he is willing to take your sin from you and take it on himself. Who is this Jesus? Well, if you will turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Having become a man and walking in skin like us, we find these words about him. In verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 52, it begins with these words: "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." Let me stop there. He was taking our sin, and because he had his sin, had my sin on his shoulders and your sin, that sin was working its process. What must happen for me when I sin? The wages of sin is death. We've talked about how if we come before a holy God, we cannot say to God, "Oh, let me off scot-free. You're a nice guy. You're a loving God. You'll just forgive me." Any more than we could, a murderer could go to a judge and say, "Won't you just allow me to go free if I behave from now on?" We would say that judge is corrupt. And God is just. And so Jesus has taken my sin and your sin, if you believe, if you turn from your sins. And we find these words: "His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which had not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, he'd taken the likeness, the full likeness of a plain human being. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But here is the full consequence of my sin and your sin. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Transgressions and iniquity is only the sin, the things that I have done against God. "Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." Do you want peace? Here it is. Here's where you find it. "And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He is making an offering before God for my sin of his own life and his own body. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I shall divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Do you want your sin to be taken away? Here you can find your sin, and you can place your sin. God's point here, that this promise that was given to Abraham, Jesus Christ became, is God became man and became my sin and your sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And I'm sorry I can say those words, but not say them with the heart that they need. Because this is Jesus, the infinite God, who became sin. God's point to Abraham is that God promised Abraham such an incredible blessing that is not just like a little box. It's not just a little writing on a piece of paper, you know, that is written in a book in the back end of the Bible in Genesis. But God's promise to Abraham is as large as the universe is big, is as eternal as God is himself, because that promise is God himself. Scripture has so much to say about Jesus. And we can't mine the bottom of that. But he is such an amazing being. God gives us an unlimited, infinite, how do you say, treasure trove of blessing, of kindness, of compassion in Jesus. That you will never get to the end of finding out what all that means. And you'll never get to the end of experiencing that. But that blessing just isn't, the promise isn't just that a thing that is out there or a fact or isn't a being that's in the whole universe, but rather it's this being that is in my life. And this is our second point that we have. If we turn back to Genesis or verse chapter 22 and verse 18, this promised blessing is our salvation. Because it says this phrase in verse 18, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Paul calls this promises. In Galatians 3 in verse 17, he says it does not say and to offsprings, referring to one, to many, but referring to one and your offspring, who is Christ. God promised Abraham that his seed would be blessed, would be blessing the whole earth. But the blessing of Christ is that we are forgiven when we place our sin on him. when we place our faith in Christ, in his death, when I want my sin to be taken away so much that I give it to him and I allow him, that I believe and am happy for him to die on that cross for my sin. And that you desire your sin to be taken away so much that you say, yes, God, yes, Jesus, you died for me, thank you. So much that we believe it with all our heart, that it takes over our life and we turn away from sin. When we believe, so that we turn from sin to God's mercy, as Jesus often said when he preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we find that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. When we repent, that means that we turn from sin. If I truly believe that Jesus died on a cross, I'm going to reject my sin. I'm going to turn away from it. Though I was turned to sin beforehand, I'm going to turn from sin to Jesus. He's going to be my master, my Lord. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There is not one thing that he will not cleanse us for. There is not one thing that he will not leave, not one sin that he will leave in my life. If you want all your sin to be gone, you can come to Christ, confess it, and tell him about it. But do I want some of my sin to be gone and not all of it? Christ offers us that he will take all our sin from us. And so this is that blessing that God gives us. This is that blessing that God gives every single person who believes, who turns, who makes Jesus Lord and Master. And this is that blessing in your offspring, verse 18 in Genesis chapter 22, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Even in the places where people are murdered for believing and talking about this book, you will still find people who believe. You can go to North Korea. You can go to the Middle East. You can go to Sudan and Somalia and still find that people will believe. This blessing does not stop there. Paul had been describing to the Galatians that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Scripture says of Christ, he is our peace in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. He is so much to us. And he comes and fills your life and my life when he takes our sin. If this blessing were just well-being and not salvation, could you imagine what kind of a blessing that would be? It would be temporary. If it was just health and wealth, well, that's if you don't get salvation but you get health and wealth, that's just delayed judgment. So then there is no true blessing without salvation. And God is blessing through Jesus Christ. when you come to Christ, what do you want from him? Do you want to be forgiven and made new and made clean? Do you want to have all your brokenness healed? Do you want instead just to have a life that's nice and easy? This is what God will offer us. More than just comfort, more than just food, more than just a life that says, I've got all my bills paid and I'm having an easy time of it. More than that, God makes us righteous. As Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so the blessing that came on Abraham, salvation, faith, and inheritance, is the blessing that will come on all of those who believe in Jesus Christ, in this one who was crucified on the cross, that as he went through all he did in Isaiah, having his arms spread out open wide, and having my sin and your sin on his shoulders, and having that sin do its work, the judgment of God for my sin. But Paul, and God's point through Paul, is that this is everything in salvation. I can't come to work to God by good works. I can't come to him and say, but I'll do this for you if you'll make me nice, make me clean, make me righteous. Why would we add that to this work of Jesus Christ? Rather, and this is our third point, that the law which came 430 years afterwards does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. This is what God is saying. When we think about the Jews and their way of religion, thinking the law come first, therefore the gospel is subservient to the law, the law comes first, the gospel and Jesus can't contradict the law. Well, the promise of the gospel, Jesus Christ, came 430 years before the law. It does not, the law never made God's promise void. It did not overrule it. The Jewish people, they loved the law, and God bless them. I love Jews, but so don't come out of this sermon thinking that I hate Jews. Please, they are still human beings. But they love the law, and all religious people, even Christians who think that they do good works to come to God, love the rules that come in the law of God. But you and I can never overrule this promise given to Abraham. Not the Jewish Pharisees can never overrule it, and especially not the devil. God's promise came first. But there is an implication in this, that the law came 430 years. And this is our next point. That our salvation was promised 4,000 years ago. Because God promised to Abraham 4,000 years ago, approximately, give or take a few hundred years. Think about that for a minute. Preordained before I was born and before you were born. Preordained before even all of the religious laws were made. Our salvation was promised. And for God to know that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, He must have known who would get saved before they existed, because he knew no nation would miss out. God cannot make absolute statements unless he knows that every person that gets saved will come from every single nation. But God knew before the beginning of the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. But God was making this promise here to Abraham, and that we would be blessed, you and I, in Abraham's seed. And that our salvation would be in Christ, the seed of Abraham. It's not occasional, it's not by chance, it's not a possibility, but it's a promise. A promise can only be made, you know, like a guarantee, if you have control over that. Therefore, everybody who makes a guarantee has control in it. When they're selling a house or a car, they can control. A salesman sells you a car, they promise that they will give you a car that will work. And if not, you get your money back. Then they must be able to do that. And God makes this promise here to Abraham and in his word to us. And this gift is unconditional in spite of our sin. It's not only unconditional, but it's calculated and unannullable, not cancelable. It can't be broken, not by some rule that some religious guy invents, not by works, not by the law. It was before and outside of works. It is God's doing on behalf of you who believe, all by grace. And it is in spite of all of our sin. This is our salvation. This is our God. Can the word of God be changed when he makes a promise? This is the one who, when he speaks and says, let there be light, there is light. This is the one who created heaven and earth. If he can do such things, then all of his words cannot be changed. Matthew chapter 20, 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Nothing ever coming out of the mouth of God can ever be cancelled. He speaks and it is. And no man will ever change that. Well, there are some implications for you and me. And this is our last point. There are some things that we must face. Number one, salvation, forgiveness of sins, being made righteous, cannot come before God by completing some rule. Even by reading the rules in this book, because they will only show me my sin and your sin. There is nothing that I can do that can ever make up for my sin. But those things that show me my sin, the rules and the laws of God, were only there so that I could know that I was a sinner. So that we can find God's forgiveness. So that we can come to him and say, I have sinned. And so the first thing that we should know is that we must come to him confessing that sin. As 1 John, as we've quoted it already, 1 John and 1:9, If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The very start of that book in Isaiah chapter 1, God invites people to come to him. He says in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We can come to him and reason with God. Imagine that. But the reasoning is all that God has said, what is my sin, in his word. And if I will admit that to him, he says that the things that I have done shall be white like wool. They shall be clean and white like snow. Because their sins were taken by Jesus on that cross. Why would I want to add to that thing some good work when I can do no good work? And if the story that we are sinners and need God's forgiveness is hard to hear, well, God calls us to come to him. And he doesn't want us to remain in our sin and be overcome by that sin. But if Matthew chapter 22, God tells us very well. Sorry. Luke. God tells us, he says to us, "Come now, you who are heavy laden." He invites us to come to him, and he wants us, and I've got the wrong passage, but he wants us not to be overcome with burden and hardship. But he wants us to confess our sins. And this is that truth that God calls us. Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the first implication. The second implication is that if I hold faith rightly in Christ, there is nothing that can take away my salvation, but there is nothing that earns it. It was promised and done 4,000 years before I ever drew one breath. That many thousands of years ago. And sometimes I think that that things can cancel my acceptance by God. I get so overtaken by my sin. But God does not be overtaken, and his work in you and me will never be overtaken by our sin. And no rule and law that can be served at us will ever overtake God's work. But then, lastly, I cannot boast in any righteousness that I have. I can say, yes, I'm a sinner, not worthy to be standing before you. But Christ, he gives the righteousness and he gives the worth. So then all of our work is not something where I can glory in or you can glory in. But what is our boast? What can we glory in? Jesus Christ. Paul finishes Galatians with that phrase, but far be it from me to boast, except in Jesus. And we find that in Galatians chapter 6. In verse 14, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So then all my pride, all my glory is nothing, but Jesus Christ, all of him is everything. And this is the truth that God has for us today. What does this promise do for you in your heart and in your life? Let's close. Lord God, we praise you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for all that you are. We just ask, Lord, that your word would reach deep into every single one of our hearts, that we might be turned from our sin. We ask, Lord, that we would do all that you want, but Lord, that we would follow you, but know that none of it will ever gain us forgiveness or righteousness, but that if we believe, if we turn to you from our sins, you give it already. God, we praise you for this. May your word take over our lives and change us and open us, Lord, and make us new creations and open our hearts to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.